Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, and we'll consider the first few verses of John 21, a story that you probably remember from all the way back in Sunday school. The fishing on the right side of the boat. If you get that right, you'll be blessed, right? Father, help us as we study your word together. Teach us about yourself. And as you do, help us to see ourselves. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust you enough to do what you ask us to do. That will be sufficient. Give us insight, give us wisdom, give us understanding. In your word today, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, somewhere in my library, I have a book entitled God's Will Is Not Lost. And it's somewhat of a reaction to the sometimes, I think, obvious frenzy of people who profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, just trying to find God's will, as if somehow God is playing this game of hide and seek with them, just playing around regarding His will. And the essential conclusion of the book is that in many areas of life, God has plainly already given instruction about what He desires in life, and so His will ought to be pretty well known to us. The other end of the spectrum are those books that represent the school of thought that God really doesn't have a specific will about a lot of things in my life. These schools of thought would confess that yes, it's God's will for people to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's true. And it might be God's will for people to seek out and have fellowship with Him. But you know, really, when it comes to things like which local assembly you should be a part of, or who you should marry, or where you should go to college if you go to college, or what kind of work you ought to pursue, you know, God really doesn't even care about that kind of stuff. Just do whatever you want to do. Well, on the one hand, people arrive at conclusions like that because common human sense dictates that, you know, really God just couldn't possibly care about all the lesser important things in all the lives of billions of people all over the world at the same time. Okay, that does seem pretty impossible, doesn't it? On the other hand, the Bible wisdom indicates that God's abilities and the scope of His work far eclipse anything that we can possibly imagine in our human common sense. You know, the words of Isaiah still ring true on this matter. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God can do a lot that we can't even imagine. Do we forget that Scripture teaches that God numbers the hair of every head? That's pretty insignificant. More insignificant for others, some. Yeah, doesn't the Bible teach us that God really does know and God really does care when a little bird, a sparrow, falls out of its nest anywhere in the world at any time? Yeah. And doesn't the Bible teach us that it is God Himself who clothes the lilies of the field? Well, that being true, then, it does strike me a bit strange that this same God wouldn't be concerned and have a will regarding things like marriage or vocation or participation in the body of Christ for the people that He made in His own image. Surely He's concerned about that. Granted, it really can be very, very difficult to discern God's leading in some of these matters. But if God has already made clear statements regarding His will somewhere, then the follower of God is going to take those kinds of statements into consideration when he or she makes decisions. I just think that's true. It has to be. And so Peter made the decision to go fishing. And six other disciples agreed to join him in that decision. Was that okay? No, there's nothing wrong with fishing. In fact, there's a lot right with it. But we know that Jesus had already given certain details about his will to these men. We know that. For example, he had already told these particular men that he was making them fishers of men. We know that. He told them that he had commissioned them to go out and tell the good news of the gospel. He had promised that they were going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to help them in carrying out that commission of telling the good news. And in fact, we know in retrospect that he actually told them to go to a particular mountain in Galilee where he was going to meet with them. So, what are these guys doing out on Lake Galilee fishing? Well, in a word, they were failing. But then I have to wonder what you would do. And to be fair, if I'm going to wonder what you would do, I have to wonder what I would do if I was them. And so we read this story that starts out about telling us there were no fish, and then there were a lot of fish. And it's in that setting that we find another situation, another example of how Jesus revealed himself to his closest followers after he was risen from the dead. This time, you notice, he reveals himself to seven different disciples. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus was in the business of making his work known, making the work of God known. Verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this particular way. We're going to read about that in a moment. Now, obviously, you see that word that gives us a sense of time, the word after. It reveals that this event that we're reading about took place sometime after the resurrection, sometime after that week-long celebration of unleavened bread, during which time Jesus was crucified, buried, rose again. It happened after Jesus had already appeared to some of the disciples. He'd already appeared to the 12, Thomas not being there, and then he appeared again, and Thomas was there. You read that in John chapter 19, or chapter 20 we just studied last week. This took place, this revealing took place at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee, or if you've been there, you kind of refer to it as the Lake of Galilee. But the disciples were there on purpose because Jesus had told them to go there. They knew that was his instruction. They knew that was his will to be in that area. You'll remember that when the women were leaving the tomb, we studied this a few weeks ago, and they were all excited, and Jesus met with those women, and what did he say to them? He said, Matthew 28, verse 10, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So are they in Galilee? Yeah, yes, they are. In fact, we really ought to be challenged and we really ought to be encouraged just to see the obedience on the part of these disciples. They get word from these women that they're supposed to be in Galilee and they don't hesitate. They go up there at some point. Would I obey like that? Or would I decide that there's other things that I'd rather do, other things that are, to me are more important? But you see, it was very important for them to do what Jesus told them to do and go where he told them to go because in that setting, Jesus revealed himself to these disciples again. And that word revealed is very, very significant. It's found several times in the New Testament. Simply means to make visible, that makes sense, to display, to cause something to be seen. Jesus does that regarding himself, and he does it for our benefit. Because Jesus, our Master, knows when we need to see him. He knows there are those times when we just need to know him better because we need to love him more so that we're able to submit to his will. Folks, really, I'm just going to tell you, if you don't know Jesus intimately, it's really, really, really hard to do his will. It's really hard to obey him. And the better you know him, the better you understand, the better you see him, the better you love him, the more likely it is we're going to do what he wants us to do. In fact, making known was the ministry of God the Son. That's why he was here on this earth. That's how John the Baptist introduced him from the very beginning. John chapter 1, verse 31. He told the crowds who came out to listen to his preaching that this Jesus did had a purpose of being revealed to Israel. That's the word. To make known, to make visible. Jesus said that's exactly what he was doing when he did the miracles. When he turned the water into wine at Cana, he explained, I'm doing this to make my glory visible. He was revealing. John chapter 7, verse 4. Here Jesus' brothers are arguing with him, saying, look, you need to go up to the feast in Jerusalem, because if you're going to be a leader, you have to reveal yourself. You have to make yourself known. Jesus said, that's what I do. Often he said that he came to make manifest. That's the same word. God's works. In fact, John chapter 17, verse 6, he said, this is why I'm here. He prays to the Father and he says, I did exactly what you asked me to do. I came here and made visible your name, God. And that was the ministry of Jesus Christ, to make himself known, to make the glory of God known. And therefore, it's not really surprising to us to read through these stories about Jesus and see that on various occasions after he rose from the dead, he did exactly what our text says. He revealed himself to the disciples. Folks, really, that is what Jesus is still doing through his word. And that's why I just challenge you all the time to read the Bible. Because he's in the process daily, still, revealing himself to us through his word. Notice in this case, you have seven disciples who are beneficiaries of Jesus' revealing. They're named for you in verse 2. Well, five of them are. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and then two others of his disciples were together. Now, obviously, Simon Peter, you know him. He's the impulsive guy. He's the guy who's going to be the leader by personality and really by Jesus' appointment. He was the leader. That's why he makes the decision. Thomas was there. You know, we're never told anywhere in the Scripture that Thomas was a fisherman. It's just kind of odd to me that he's with the seven. I'm figuring they must have made him row the boat. Nathanael's there. He's Philip's friend. Came from the very city where Jesus displayed his power in that first miracle of turning the water into wine there in Cana. You have the two sons of Zebedee. You know who they are. That's James and John. And they were in the fishing business with their dad before Jesus ever called them. And so that's not surprising they're there. And then there's the two others. You know, if you and I are disciples, that's us. We'll be the unnamed people. We have no idea who they were, but they're part of the disciples. And the obvious point of the story is simply this. These seven disciples were out fishing and they failed. They failed. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I want to know, I want you to think about this. Do you instinctively blame the disciples for going fishing? I mean, will you read this story and just say, well, you guys are out of God's will? It's pretty easy for us to do that. Folks, really, give them some credit. On the one hand, this was really a time of uncertainty for these disciples. Jesus has appeared to them a couple of times, so they know he's risen from the dead, but then he kind of disappears, and he's just not hanging around like he used to. They're no longer accompanying Jesus wherever he went. You know what that means in real practical terms? This is an interesting scenario. It's part of the picture of just the teachers in that day. And the teachers always had followers. And there was always somebody who took care of them, provided for a place to stay, provided meals and stuff like that. The disciples are hanging out with the teacher. And guess what? They have all their needs met. They're not doing that anymore. The gravy train dried up. The sugar daddy's gone. You know, they don't have that. And Jesus had said to them, meet me in Galilee. And so they're kind of in the vicinity. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is in Galilee. That makes sense. It's also true that he had told them already that he was sending them out to do his ministry. John chapter 15 in particular, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father,
he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Is that what they're doing? Well, no. John 20, Jesus said this, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And this is after he has risen from the dead, really just probably a few days before. And we also know from hindsight that they had not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit yet, so they didn't have that power, and they didn't have that promise. And so really they could say in their mind, justifiably, "We're not quite prepared and ready to jump into the work yet." And therefore, I think I understand this. Rather than just sort of hang out and be hungry, they went fishing. I think you'd give them that much credit. Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." When he said that, he didn't mean he was going to get a fishing pole and go sit by the lake like Andy Griffith and Opie and Goober. You know, that's a different kind of fishing. That was sport. That was relaxation. This is serious stuff. This is the business Peter used to be in. He decides to go back to the fishing business. Temporarily, of course, you know. Temporarily, let's go fishing until Jesus shows up and tells us what we're supposed to be doing. You know, on the one hand, folks, we really cannot say that Peter and these other six disciples were in rebellion against Jesus. It wasn't that they were clearly defying the will of Jesus. We can't say that. But on the other hand, this really was a questionable action. And I want you to think this thing through regarding your own circumstances. Jesus had told them to go to a particular mountain in Galilee and wait for him. They weren't there. Close? Yes. Before the crucifixion, Jesus had told the disciples, Matthew 26, verse 32, "But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Okay, they needed to be there. Matthew 28, verse 16, he had told them a particular mountain where they were supposed to be in Galilee, and they weren't there. They were occupying themselves at the lake. That they knew that Jesus called them to the ministry of the gospel, it's true. But because they knew that, it really was a dangerous temptation for them to go back into fishing. What's the danger? Well, think about you and me. What if they were successful? Would they say, "Okay, let's quit fishing for men? The fishing business is going great"? What if they found ease in this money-making venture? Would they find it really, really difficult to jump back into following Jesus, going out, preaching the gospel, knowing that Jesus had already told them they were going to be persecuted, they were going to suffer, they may even be killed? Would they say, I think God changed His will for me"? That might not be evidence of rebellion, but it is evidence that they are fooling around with temptation, and that's always dangerous. I remember vividly the day when I had to make this decision. I'll never forget it. Of course, it's one of those important points in my life, but I knew. In fact, I think I'm going to share this with you next week, just a testimony, kind of a weird sermon kind of thing, about my calling. When God called me to be an under-shepherd and feed sheep, I mean, I knew, just there was no question in my mind that's what He wanted me to do, that I should spend my life feeding sheep. But after graduating from grad school, I planted a church in Woodruff, South Carolina, about 25 miles from here. And to do that, it was necessary to have some kind of flexible work, and so I started my own business. Well, during those 5 years while we were planting that church, the business did very well. But then one day, the opportunity came for full-time Christian ministry, and I had to make this decision. Do I go full-time feeding sheep, or do I go full-time in the business? Which one am I going to do? Well, guess which one was lucrative and profitable? Well, materially, it was the business. Spiritually, it was feeding sheep? And you know, the answer to the question is pretty obvious to me. But if I would not have been fully convinced that God's calling was to feed sheep, that would have been a really, 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 really hard question, wouldn't it? And I've known scores of guys who have run into that same question and struggled to answer it. So what if this was a tempting situation and the disciples succeed and now they don't know whether to follow Jesus and serve Him and preach and be missionaries and just be fishermen? Well, the good news is that the seven spiritual dwarfs, I call them that because they have little faith at this point, all right, they failed. That's good news. They were out fishing all night, your text says, and they didn't catch anything. Why were they out there at night? Well, a lot of people were of the opinion that fishermen in that day fished at night because that way they wouldn't have to be out under the hot sun during the day. But, okay, that'd be true in summer. This was mid-April. We know that because we can kind of time it back to when Jesus was crucified and all that. The Sea of Galilee is on the same latitude as Savannah, Georgia, just to give you some perspective. Mid-April, wasn't going to be blistering hot, probably. So why were they fishing at night? Well, some other people say that it's the best time for fishing. The fish are most likely to bite. I know growing up as a kid, Dad and I would go out with a lantern and sit by the lake at night and catch fish and skeeters. You know, why are they fishing at night? You know, John loved these themes. And you see these themes that run through the Gospel of John. And one is contrasting spiritual darkness with spiritual light. And spiritual darkness is found outside of fellowship with Jesus, like the Pharisees. And spiritual light is found in fellowship with Jesus. And I wonder if John isn't trying to make a point here where he's saying these guys are out of fellowship. They're not doing what they ought to do. And no doubt they were as good as we are in convincing ourselves that we're doing the Master's will when we're not. And yet it's often in those gray areas of life that our Master actually allows us to go on, proceed, and sometimes even succeed, even outside His will, so that suddenly we will see that that's where we are. Notice it's against that backdrop that the Master Fisherman advises these failing fishermen about what they should do, because Jesus just has this really, really neat way of exposing our failures. Here's an example of it, verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why? I don't know. Maybe it was one of those situations where it's kind of a supernatural thing where their eyes were spiritually closed so they couldn't understand. That's exactly what you read in Luke chapter 24, verse 16. They were not able because they were made not to know that it was Jesus. I don't know. Maybe it was that. Probably it was because it's just becoming light. You know, it's dawn. If you ever got up at that time of the day, of course, when we do daylight savings time, everybody's up and it's still dark. You know what it's like. The light's just coming up and it's really, really difficult to see. They were 100 yards offshore, you know. They could see it was a person, but not who. Or maybe they didn't know it was Jesus because that's the way human nature is, folks. If we're someplace we shouldn't be, doing something we shouldn't be doing, it's probably unlikely we're going to be thinking about seeing Jesus. Was that the situation? There's a stranger on shore. Don't know who he is, but he has a simple question. Verse 5. Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. Well, that's the kind of question a fisherman out on the lake would expect, probably early in the morning. Maybe this guy on the shore wants to buy their fish. They don't know. But because the question came from the Master, who already knows all the answers to all the questions, he wasn't looking for information. He was asking a question that just kind of pointed out the fact, pressed the fact, that you failed. As a kid, one summer day, I'm out in my front yard trying to start my go-kart. My go-kart won't start. Along comes Ray, the neighborhood kid from up the street. He rides down on his bicycle, and he sits there on his bicycle watching me for a few minutes. I'm pulling that rope, you know, and the thing won't start. And finally, he asks the most obvious question. You know what he said. What's the matter? Won't it start? I said, in my typical sarcastic way, well, yeah, it'll start. I'm just getting my exercise. And sometimes Jesus asks us the question. It's a real obvious answer, and it just presses home. You fail. Won't start, will it? That's what Jesus did. The disciples' simple answer, no. No fish. Simply acknowledged Jesus' ministry of revealing, of making known, of making visible. Isn't it great when Jesus does this? Whitcomb? You got any fish? No, Lord. I failed. I didn't do what you told me to do. You ever wondered, as you wandered out of God's will? Yeah, maybe you wandered. Maybe you did it intentionally. Rebelled against God. You didn't do what you knew He wanted you to do. You failed. God just very graciously sends a person along and asks you a very simple question. Boy, that can be so revealing, so pointed. I mean, sometimes it's possible. You could be in the midst of a really, really bad marriage and someone asks something like, so why did you marry him? What did you see in her? Ouch. What was I thinking? Or you're in a bad job and things are just going poorly and it's miserable and someone comes along very innocently just says, so how do you like your job? Ah, I shouldn't be there. What would you really like to do? And the Master just has this way of pressing someone to ask us the hard questions to help us see that we're not doing what pleases Him. Why? Well, because Jesus just loves to steer us back into His will. Verse 6, He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Yeah, I try to put myself in the boat with those disciples, and I'm Peter or James or John or something like that. I'm a professional fisherman, and here's this stranger on the shore giving me this advice. You know, I'm going to be agitated. I'm going to be thinking, who does this know-it-all think he is? You know, if he's so good, why isn't he out here fishing? Nevertheless, they swallowed their pride. They obeyed the stranger's advice. They throw the net in over on the other side of the boat. And miracle of miracles, instantly the net's full of fish. Now, really, folks, these guys had to be shocked. They're fishermen. They know this doesn't happen. They know if there's fish on the right-hand side of the boat, they're going to get in the net on the left-hand side of the boat. You're only talking about 5 feet at the most. I mean, common sense tells you if the fish are there, they're going to get in the net one way or another. How in the world did this ever happen? Doesn't matter. The net's full of fish. Life's better. Good. My problems are over. Obviously now, the fishermen realize they are directly in the center of God's will. How do they know that? Because they're prospering. Everybody knows that when you're prospering, you're in the middle of God's will. And when you're not. Right? Wrong. That's not why this happened. This is simply a matter of learning on which side of the boat to fish. No, it's not that either. This is just part of the lesson. It's a process that Jesus is using to try to bring the disciples back into His will so that they'll have great faith and be able to trust Him when He sends them out to do the really, really serious work of fishing for men. So He says to them, come and have breakfast. Because now they know who He is. It's the beloved disciple, you'll notice in verse 7, who figures out who this stranger is. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. This is not the only time you have that phrase, that idea mentioned of the beloved disciple who's not named. It's been done before in the Gospel of John. It's John. We figured that out. He didn't have to be a genius to figure out the stranger was Jesus. You think of his, how is his thinking process going? You were there. You would know how it was, right? You'd be thinking like this. Hey, wait a minute. This is weird. Here's a miracle of a fish in the net. How did the guy on the shore know where the fish were? Why did he, hey, wait a minute. That sure looks like something Jesus would do. That's exactly what Jesus would do. That's Jesus. You ought to be able to figure that out in your life. When you start to connect the dots between the circumstances in your life and the promises you read in the Bible and the teachings of Jesus, folks, when you just start connecting the dots, you see Jesus. John, typically, I just feel like he was smarter. He figures it out. Oh, I got it. Peter, I don't know that he was smarter, but he was very active. John figures it out. Peter jumps in the water. I mean, John does the thinking. Peter acts, and that's very typical. Now, he had removed his outer garment for fishing because, you know, it's just an encumbrance. There's no question about that. Probably had it tied around his waist. Now your text says that he put it on. It might mean that he just girded it up. He uses that very phrase in his second letter, girding up your loins, clothing. Probably did it so he could swim. So he jumps in the water. It's mid-April in Savannah. These were hardy guys. Although, I did talk to Dr. Lovick the other day, and he told me that in that area there are some warm springs that flow into the lake, and maybe the lake was actually warmer than you would be in Savannah at that particular time. But it doesn't really matter. The question I have is this human effort or divine intervention? And you can imagine the disciples. Here's this net full of fish. They failed all night. They throw the net on the other side of the boat. It's full of fish, and they can say, wow, look what we caught. This is great. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. No one's going to argue. This really took a lot of work. Dragging this net, I think the text kind of helps us see that. They were pulling, dragging, laboring at getting this net ashore. It's a lot of work. Frankly, being a fisherman all night would have been a lot of work, and hauling the fish into the boat and then hauling the boat to shore and getting the fish out and cleaning the fish or getting them ready for sale and mending. It was a lot of work, a lot of effort. And now they're dragging the results of all their work and all their effort. And I wonder if they couldn't carelessly maybe just say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, look at all the fish we caught. Jesus would have replied, it's great. By the way, I have some fish right here. Have some breakfast. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, fish laid out on it, bread. Now, this whole scene is introduced to us like it was a surprise, and it should have been. Why? Well, Jesus is on the land. The disciples are in the boat. It's still dark. They're 100 yards off. If he's making a fire, you think they'd see it? Yep. But they act like they didn't see it. And when did he catch all those fish? And he prepared them. He's cooked them already. And while the seven disciples are are awed by their catch, what they did and their work and their labor. Jesus has already prepared breakfast. I mean, it takes a while for a wood fire to become charcoal, like the words used there in your text. And yet, I think it was there completely in an instant, just like a miracle from Jesus. I mean, there's the fire, there's the charcoal, there's the cooked fish, there's the cheese biscuits from Red Lobster. I mean, come and have breakfast. Spoken into existence. Now I'm going to be thinking about that. Get home and have some cheese biscuits. You know, you don't think that way. Jesus, in an instant, does what's necessary to show that He's in charge after you've labored and failed. Just like the master to serve us breakfast, the same master who washed the disciples' feet. Why did He do all this? You know, what's the plan? Here's the plan. He just wanted the disciples to understand His blessing to them. Yeah, fish, huh? Good, verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Here, add to my fish that I've already supplied. Here, your text says it. The fish you have just caught. Folks, they didn't catch anything. Jesus put the fish in the net. He's so gracious. He's so kind to us. It's such a great picture of life. Jesus gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us strength. He gives us health. He gives us ability. He gives us opportunity. He gives us wisdom. He gives us everything to carry out the task. And we simply apply those gifts that He has already given to us, and we accomplish something. And when we're finished with the accomplishment, what do we say? Hey, look what I did. And Jesus says, that's a nice job. You did a good job. Good for you. You've done well, good and faithful servant. And without Him, I couldn't do anything. So in this case, He provides this bountiful supply, verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Not your little bitty fish, large fish. 153 of them. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. So what does the number 153 mean? You know, it's such a specific number. You can understand why scholars and Bible students over the years have really argued about this. And they say, well, it must mean something. It has to be. Boy, you get all kinds of strange interpretations of what this means. I think what it means is that there were 153 fish. And the point is, the net didn't break. I mean, that's really the issue. There's a lot of fish. They're big fish. The net should have broken. It didn't. But more important, I think, is the fact that when these disciples sold these fish, they'd have a good amount of provision that they didn't have because they weren't hanging out with Jesus anymore. But that wasn't Jesus' point. It doesn't need to be. Jesus can make money come out of the fish's mouth. He doesn't need to do this. He could. He would. Necessary. The point is, were they fish that the disciples labored to catch, or were they divine provision? Well, they're divine provision because that's why Jesus invites them to their daily bread. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask Him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. He says, come, eat. Verse 13, He Himself serves them. Jesus came, He took the bread, and He gave it to them. And so with the fish. What's He doing? He's preparing these disciples for service. That's what verse 14 says. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Every time Jesus met with the disciples, He made more visible. He showed more of Himself. He revealed His character. And over and over and over, He met with the disciples, and He kept telling them and showing them what He was like, because He's preparing them to do the work when He goes back to the Father. So it is in the circumstances of my life and your life. Our our very gracious and kind Master will graciously reveal to us that we are not exactly where He wants us at that time. And yet, even in that, as He draws us back to the center of His will, He will provide our needs. Folks, He even provides our wants. He's always revealing that He can and He will take care of us. He will provide. And the reason He does this is because He's going to say, now, I've got you back where you need to be. You're following Me. I'm providing for you. Every need is met. Follow Me. Let's go. Let's do this. Because He knows how to take care of us. And He wants us to know that. And He wants us simply to do what He has called us to do. The question is, are you seeing what He is making visible? Are you learning the lessons He wants you to learn? And if you are you following? Can you say this morning, I know what my Master wants me to do. And to the best of my ability, as I depend on His grace, I'm doing it. That's where Jesus wanted the disciples to be. And that's where He wants you to be, and me. And Father, it's so easy for us to wander. It's so easy for us to take a step here, and another step, and another step in the wrong direction. And one day we just realize we're not at all doing what You want us to do. So Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to see. These are difficult questions. These are hard decisions. But Father, give us the wisdom to make our decisions based on what You have said in Your Word. And You've given us enough information there that we can be found serving You in a way that honors You. Help us to want to honor You with our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.